Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9 is a story that accounts to us what happens to a people when they do not remember the Lord their God. And that's what it says. That's how we closed in Judges chapter 8, verse 34. They did not remember the Lord their God. And this is probably just one of 100 or perhaps 1,000 accounts that the author of Judges could have told us about the people of Israel during the time of the judges. There's going to be several more in the book of Judges, which are just stories, accounts of how wicked the people were. They did not forget God in an academic sense. They knew who he was. They knew he had delivered them from Egypt. Their kids could probably answer all the questions in any Bible quiz in their Sunday school classes. That's not how they forgot God. But they forgot God in a practical sense. God had no practical effect in the way they lived their lives. In fact, Judges tells us that they did what was right in their own eyes. The author informs us on multiple occasions, doing right was in your own eyes meant doing evil in the sight of God. They forgot that although God was not seen, he was ever present and active in every part of their lives. And they forgot that. They forgot that even in times of great evil, God is still in control. And he's still working out his plan for the nation Israel. They forgot that when lawlessness reigns in the land, and it appears that God had forgotten them, he had not. And this section begins a little differently than most sections. Most sections just declare that the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. This section doesn't just say that. It just describes that the evil they do in the sight of the Lord. This is what evil looks like in the land during the time of Judges. It's a narrative. It's a story. It continues with telling us the story of the descendants of Gideon. That's who we've been talking about in chapters 6, 7, and 8. And it concentrates specifically on the bastard son of Gideon with a woman of Shechem, who was not his wife, but it was his concubine. Shechem was a city of refuge. Refuge is one of the cities that people could go through if they involuntarily killed a man. They could go there and get justice. But it was in the tribe of Manasseh within the confines of Israel. And that bastard son's name was Abimelech. So let's read. But before we read, I would like to pray. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. It is the power of God. It is life. It is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we read this very, very long chapter, and I try to explain it in as few words as possible, Lord, the power does not rest in me, but it rests in your word as the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it and explains it to our hearts and lives, Lord. This is our confidence. We've come here today to put ourselves under the authority of your word. Lord, teach us, even as I read the words, Lord, before I would explain, Lord, make your Holy Spirit already begin to open and stir our hearts and minds so we see how these words that happened so many years ago apply to our hearts and lives today. And so I pray in Christ's name, amen. So we're going to read the first section, verses 1 to 5. In fact, I'm just going to ask you to stand during this first section as we read Judges chapter 9, 1 to 5. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal," Gideon had 70 sons, "rule over you, or that one rule over you," meaning himself, Remember also that I am your bone and flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and he killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray again. Lord, your word has been read. Your spirit is at work in our hearts and minds. Give me clarity of thought, compassion, boldness, clearness of mind. Give us, Lord, wanting and eager hearts to learn. Remove any distraction that we might have come with, the worries and cares of this world, and help us concentrate on what your Spirit is doing in our hearts at this very moment. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So from these first five verses, we see that lawlessness reigns. Abimelech, financed by monies from the temple of Baal, hires worthless men, and they go to the city of Gideon, his father, and they systematically murder all of his half-brothers, save one, on a stone. We're not really sure how they killed him, but it was systematic. I think there's a clue from the text in the last part of the chapter, and we'll get there, but I think their heads were probably smashed on that stone, systematically, as they watched. Ruthlessness and lawlessness reigns in the country. And the youngest brother, Jotham, he escapes and he hides himself. Although God is not mentioned in this particular passage, Scripture as a whole declares to us that God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. God is watching. God knows exactly what's going on. And we can rightly conclude that although God is not seen in the action of Abimelech, he is present and he saves the one son, Jotham. He miraculously saves the youngest son from this brutal murderer and his friends from their hand on a stone. Just think of all the other times that God sovereignly reached down and saved men in Israel. I can think of one right off the bat, Moses. All the sons of Israel were being murdered, being thrown in the river, but God spares one, Moses. And all throughout Scripture, God, although men are ruthless, God saves his own. And you can be sure of that. All generations can be sure of that. God is sovereign. Let's continue reading in verse 6. And the leaders of Shechem came together, and all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king, just what he wanted, by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. And when it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Abimelech gets exactly what he wanted. He's made king over the city-state of Shechem. It's about 40 miles south of the city where Gideon left, 40 miles south of the mass murder that happened up in Gideon in Ophrah. Jotham hears about Shechem making Abimelech their king, and he makes his way down to Mount Gerizim. A little geography might help here. A little geographical history help us understand what's going on here. Shechem is a place of great significance in Israel's history. It's a city in a valley below two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. Shechem is the first place that Jehovah appeared to Abraham when he first came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. It's there that he made the first promise to Abraham that he would give him that land, all the surrounding land. It's the first place that Abraham made an altar to God. You can see that in Genesis chapter 12. Shechem was also the place where Abraham's son, Jacob, also built an altar to the Lord much later. Shechem is the place where the bones of Joseph, who died in Egypt, were brought and buried. This is where Joseph was buried. It was also the place where Joshua called all the people when they first crossed the Jordan River and called them and asked them, "Who are you going to serve?" Remember that passage in Joshua chapter 24? "Choose you this day who you will serve." And guess where that was? That was in Shechem, between those two mountains. A couple times in Israel's history, all the 12 tribes of Israel gathered on those two mountains, 6 on Mount Gerizim and 6 on Mount Ebal, opposite each other. In fact, Moses in Deuteronomy 27, before they were in the land, told them that when they get in the land, they are going to gather 6 tribes on Mount Gerizim and 6 tribes on Mount Ebal. And the Levites would shout the blessings of obeying the law and the curses of disobeying the law. He would shout from Mount Gerizim the blessings of the law. Everybody could hear on both mountains and in the valley below. And then on Mount Ebal, the Levites would shout the cursings of not obeying the covenant. In fact, in Joshua 24, that describes, or I think it's earlier in Joshua, two times in Joshua, it describes this event where the Levites are shouting to God, to the people, on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the words in the book of the law, in Shechem. Joshua 24, verse 25, and the people, let me see if I can read this here. Joshua 24, he says, verse 23, he said, "Then put away your foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And all the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place the rules and statutes for them at Shechem. Shechem is an important place in the history of Israel. All that to say that it was not an accident that this story happens in Shechem. And it is not a coincidence that Jotham, the only surviving son of Gideon, their deliverer, goes to the top of Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. Now, he might have been one of those Jews who had forgotten the Lord and not been living his life according to the law of the Lord. But it's highly unlikely that he doesn't understand the historical significance and the spiritual significance of him yelling out what he's going to yell out on the top of Mount Gerizim. We don't know it at the time, but it ends up being a curse. He's yelling out a curse from God to the people in Shechem, including Abimelech, and he's shouting it out from the mountain of blessing. All can hear. There are no glitches in the sound system that day. You know how sometimes we get glitches here? Everybody could hear this curse that Jotham is yelling out from the mountaintop. This is the first time you'll see in those verses that God is mentioned in the text. And it's not Yahweh, it's a different word for God. It's called Elohim. This is the implication that Jotham's words are prophetic in nature. Remember back in Joshua chapter 6, when Midian was conquering the land, before God sent a deliverer, he sent a prophet to warn the people, to call them to repentance. And Jotham is warning the people of Shechem of God's judgment. God is bringing judgment to them, and he warns them by the voice of Jotham. This is a fable. Let's read it, beginning with verse 8. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?" And the trees said to the fig tree, "You come reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?" And the trees said to the vine, "You come and you reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?" So they can't find a king. They can't find a real ruler. And they finally go to the bramble, verse 14. Bramble is brush, thorny brush that lays close to the ground. It's dry. And they said to the bramble, "You come reign over us." And the bramble said to the tree, "If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade." Something that he could never promise the bramble. "But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith," this is Jotham still speaking, "and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you had dealt with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved," and they haven't, of course not, "for my father fought you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house that day and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and made Abimelech the son of a female servant king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. If you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. But if not," and this is the true statement, they haven't, "let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out of the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away, and he fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. So Jotham is intentionally standing on the Mount of Blessing and utters a curse against Abimelech and the inhabitants of Shechem. And he assures both of them of their mutual destruction. "God is going to come down and destroy both of you because of what you've done to Jerubbaal's or Gideon's sons." Shechem has chosen the worst possible vegetation to be their king, the bramble. And the bramble promises one thing that he could not promise: shade, protection. That is one thing he could not deliver. And he's pretty clear about the form of the destruction of the inhabitants of Shechem. They would die by the fire of the bramble or Abimelech. That's all we get from Jotham, because he runs away from his half-brother, not to be heard of from again, although his name is mentioned near the end of the chapter. You can read it now if you want, but if not, stay with me. Verse 22. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brother. Well, for the first 3 years of Abimelech's reign, it appears smooth sailing. And the people have obviously forgotten Jotham's curse. He was just speaking as a brother hurt by the murder of his brothers. God doesn't really know what he's talking about. And basically, that was the culture of the day. God doesn't know what's happening in the world. He doesn't care. Bad things will happen. He's not going to intervene. We can get away with it. Our sins will not find us out. We can mock God. We will not sow what we reap. But one thing this passage is making clear to all of Israelites and all readers, including us, that God does act on his word. Only God can speak of events as if they've already happened, with certainty, with surety, with 100% confidence. That is one of the ways that God is differentiated from all the other gods of the world. That is one way they know that God is God, because his word always comes true, always, 100% of the time. It might take 3 years, it might take 3,000 years, but his word will come true. And God, in the text that I just read, is mentioned again for the second time. God sends an evil spirit between the men of Shechem and Abimelech. It should not surprise us that God is sovereign even over evil in our world. He's sovereign over the evil events. Remember the life of Joseph at his very end? He said to his brother, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? Good." God uses evil for his purposes. And God causes an evil spirit to reign between Abimelech and the people of Shechem for the purpose of bringing judgment on both Abimelech and the people of Israel for the blood that was shed on the stone of the 70 brothers. Remember, Jerubbaal means that Gideon contends with Baal. That's what the word means, contending with Baal. And God is now contending with Baal on Gideon's behalf. Baal didn't do very good standing up to Gideon. He will do far less good standing up to God. Baal could not defeat Gideon. He's not likely to defeat God in his purposes. Let's continue to read verse 25. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told to Abimelech. The first evidence in this story that the evil spirit is working in the hearts of the leaders and the people of Shechem against Abimelech is that the leaders put robbers on the mountaintop to rob all the peoples who were traveling by. Remember Abimelech's promise? I will provide you shade. I will provide you protection. They were undermining that promises. They were undermining Abimelech's rule. They were making him look ineffective. They didn't want him to be their king any longer, and they were doing everything possible to make him look like a weak leader, which he was. Verse 26. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem and his relatives. And the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from the vineyard and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. The next evidence that God's evil spirit, the evil spirit that God sent, evil spirit that God is using, is that God allows Gaal, we've never heard of him before, Ebed's sons, to arrive in town. It appears from the text that Abed is a blood relative of Hamor. And you might think, well, who's Hamor? Well, I'm glad you asked. He is the father of Shechem, the city whom the man whom the city of Shechem is named after. And if you want to know that story, you go to Genesis 34. It would be an interesting passage to read this afternoon, Genesis 34. Don't read it now, please. It's a long story, but believe me, you will want to read it. Hamor is the father of Shechem, and Shechem is the name of the city in which Abimelech lives. This deeply connected Gaal is gathering confidence of the leaders because trust in Abimelech is waning because he is not protecting them anymore. In fact, they are transferring their trust from Abimelech to Gaal because Gaal is a relative of theirs. I'll say this later on. And the text tells us that they have a party, and the main menu is roast Abimelech. They're making fun of Abimelech at this party. God, although apparently absent, is working behind the curtain and providentially setting up the circumstances by which judgment will come upon Abimelech in the city of Shechem. Verse 28. Gaal, the son of Abed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who are we of Shechem, that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal?" Remember, Jerubbaal was a Jew. Gideon was a Jew. And his mother, Abimelech's mother, was a Shechemite. "And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand, that I would remove Abimelech, and I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out." Gaal is a supreme opportunist. He is working under the hand of the evil spirit that God has sent to that city. And Gaal seizes the moment and suggests that he would make a far better king than Abimelech. Why? Because look at my bloodline. I am a 100% Abimelech, a Shechemite. My great-grandfather was Hamor. His son was Shechem. I'm that blood. Abimelech, he's just a half-breed. Sure, his mother's a Shechemite, but his father's a Jew. I'm a pure-blooded Shechemite. God is providentially, and when I say providentially, that means that God, although his hand is not seen, is working behind the scenes. He's behind the curtain. Abimelech has an ally in that party that night. His name is Zebul. He's an insider, and he hears all this. Verse 30. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise up early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with them come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Zebul warns Abimelech and gives him a plan of battle. Verse 34. Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops. And Zebulta said to him, "Your mistake, the shadows of the mountain for men." Gaal spoke up again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before the army, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate, and Abimelech lived at Arumah. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives, so they could not dwell at Shechem. So Abimelech attacks while the sun is still rising, and Zebul buys him some time by lying and saying, "The men coming down are really just shadows, early morning shadows." And once there's no doubt in Gaal's mind that he's being attacked, Zebul eggs him on, appeals to his ego, and says, "Go out and fight him if you're a man. You said you'd take care of him." And God allows Abimelech to routinely defeat Gaal and his relatives, and they're driven out of the city. But Jotham's curse had nothing to do with Gaal and his family. It had to do with Zerubbabel and the leaders and the inhabitants of Shechem. What's happening? God's plan isn't coming to fruition. Maybe his word isn't true. But we haven't finished the story yet, have we? So maybe we should continue reading. Or maybe we should continue waiting patiently for God to carry out his justice, even in our world today. Do you ever get impatient? God, where are you? 42. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked, and he saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. This is the hand of God using Abimelech to kill his own countrymen for the evil they had done for the sons of Zerubbabel. Verse 45. And Abimelech fought against the city all day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and he sold it with salt. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith, one of their gods. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood, also a very highly flammable bush, and he took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What have you seen me do? Hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. God's justice never misses his mark. God's people need to remember that about God. If you are guilty, God will punish you. God will repay. But if you are an innocent victim, God will avenge you. If somebody has done something wrong against you, God will repay. Wait patiently. Sometimes it will be 3 years. Most of the time, it's much longer. But God does not forget. God is not absent. God is executing his justice here on the city of Shechem for what they had done to the brothers of, or the sons of, Zerubbabel. God's silence does not mean he's indifferent to your pain. The Bible tells us that God is storing up a cup of his wrath, and when it reaches the top, it will overflow, and God will exact his vengeance perfectly. He never misses his mark. Shechem and its inhabitants found that up as flames found that out as flames were consuming the tower in which they perished. Those flames eventually extinguished. But one day the wicked, for whom God is storing up his wrath, will perish in an everlasting fire in hell. God will exact his vengeance. Now, we don't find that in the text of Judges chapter 9, but we know that from the rest of Scripture. God exacts his temperature, his justice, his anger on the wicked of this world. And guess what? The men of Shechem are burned just like Jotham said they would burn by the bramble. The bramble being Abimelech. God's word always comes true. But Abimelech has not yet suffered. Only the leaders and the inhabitants of Shechem. Will Abimelech escape God's judgment, his justice? What do you think? No, we just have to read on. How many of you have ever read Judges chapter 9 before? Okay, maybe in your Bible reading. Well, God isn't done yet. God, although absent, is still moving. He's still working. Let's read the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey once said. You know who Paul Harvey is, don't you? Most of you. Then Abimelech went to Thebes and encamped against it and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to a young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword, kill me, lest they say to me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his own. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Commentaries don't agree about this city named Thebes and its location. But that doesn't mean the story that Judges chapter 9 tells us isn't true. Abimelech seems to be acting at this point in the story more like his dad Gideon, in that he uses his newfound power to exact vengeance, personal vengeance, on a city that he had something against. We're not sure what that is. And these people seem to be going to die the same way, trapped in a tower, burning to death. Until, providentially, a woman who fled to the tower happened to take up her millstone. And she dropped it. And God providentially directed that millstone to land on Abimelech's head. Do you think that was an accident? No, that was providentially God taking out his justice on sinful Abimelech. And Abimelech, a proud man, doesn't want to be remembered in history as the man who was killed by a millstone from a woman. He says, "I want to die an honorable death. Please plunge me with your sword, my armor bearer." But guess what? Even that plan of Abimelech didn't go the way he wanted it to. God had other plans for the memory of Abimelech. I know this is going just a little bit longer than usual, but let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's the story of the death of Uriah. Remember Uriah, one of David's mighty men? David had slept with his wife and gotten her pregnant, and he combined with the general to have him killed in the battlefield. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning with verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling all the news about the fighting of the king, then if the king's anger arises and he says to you, 'Why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Uriah, the son of Jerubbaal-Seth? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall?'" So although Jerubbaal or Abimelech did not want to be remembered as the one a woman killed, he is remembered in the annals of Jewish history as the man who was killed by a woman dropping a millstone on her head. What Abimelech tried to hide became public to all of Israel. You cannot hide your sin from God. Be sure your sins will what? Find you out. So let's wrap this up. Although Elohim, God, was only mentioned twice in the previous 55 verses, it is mentioned two times in these last two verses. God has been active, even though he appears absent. This story is making the point to all of Israel, all believers from that point forward, that God's justice is sure, and God will return the evil of Abimelech to Abimelech and the men of Shechem. The words of Jotham, the word of the Lord, came true. So let me repeat and review. When lawlessness reigns in a nation, and it appears that God is absent and that he's forgotten his people, he has not. He is working out his justice, and he is working out his salvation for his people. That's always been true, and it will always be true. Even in our world, where lawlessness is rampant and lawlessness is celebrated, God is working. He has not forgotten. He is working out his justice. He will bring his wrath to pass. Of that you can be sure. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. God's words of warning, including the words of warning this morning, that his justice is near, is true. We are foolish sometimes to think that we can get away with what we're doing because God delays his justice. How wrong we are. God's ways of bringing out his justice sometimes means that he's going to bring even more evil. He will use evil to destroy evil. Our sin sometimes is our worst enemy. The world's sin is their worst enemy. Another thing we need to be reminded of is that God never misses his mark, not even by an inch. His justice is sure, but sure his so is his salvation. And his salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. God's justice, God's wrath was poured out perfectly on his son Jesus Christ on the cross. And to all of us who put our faith and trust in what Jesus did for us, God's justice is fully and completely satisfied. You are forgiven. That stone will never crush you like it crushed Abimelech. Believe and trust in him today. This is a word of warning to those who sin, a word of warning to the world that God's justice is coming. Like it did back then, it will come, but it is also a word of comfort to those who are trusting and looking forward to God vindicating their godly lives and for them being treated unfaithfully by the wicked men of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think of those who suffer even today in countries because of their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort them today. Reassure them, Lord, that you're in control, even though perhaps they're crying out to God and they don't hear your voice. They feel like you are so distant, Lord. Reassure them of your presence. And Lord, reassure us, even though we might not be suffering in prison, Lord, some of us suffer because of the injustices of those, sometimes those we love. And reassure us, Lord, of your justice. We thank you, Lord, for your Son who suffered in our place, bled and died and rose again the third day, not because of his sin, but because of our sin. And we will never be crushed by the weight of the cornerstone. He is our hope. He is our rock. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and sing one more song, Immortal, Invisible God.